All right, let us bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice. We rejoice in all that you have done for us, all that you continue to do for us. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done on Calvary by going to the cross, taking on our sin upon yourself, taking it out of our way that we might have the ability, the power to become the sons of God, to enjoy the fullness of who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your word as we look into it day by day, that we get more and more acquainted with you and the way that you do things and the way that you are. Lord, your mercy endures forever. We read that in your word and we believe it. Even when we are gone straight from the path, your Holy Spirit goes forth and brings us back into the fold. We thank you, Lord, for all that you continue to do. And Lord, you know, before they even happen, what things are going to befall us. Sometimes we act in fear, but other times we act in faith, knowing that you go before us. And I pray, Father, that that would be upon our hearts and our minds, that you have gone before us and prepared the way for us. And Lord, all we need do is walk in your ways. We need not fear anything that can happen to us in this world, nor what man can do to us. But Lord, we are just in awe that you have brought us into your kingdom. So Lord, have your way with us. As we look into your word, Lord, I pray that your spirit would just give us that encouragement that we need. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll begin at the first verse. We're looking at Abraham and the call of Abraham. And sometimes how the word is laid out, we don't get the continuity sometimes, because it seems like the scripture will take us to a place and then it backtracks on us, and if we're not careful, we can kind of get confused. When did this happen? Did this happen first, or did that happen first? Who was the Lord talking to? What was going on here? In the last chapter, we saw that Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He left with Terah, his father, and with Lot, his nephew. And they went upriver for a little ways. Now in Genesis chapter 12, 1, it says, "And now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so Abraham departed. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. This was the call to Abraham. But what happened? He didn't quite follow after what the Lord had told him to do, right? What was the three things, right? Get thee out of thy country. Well, he did that right off. He got himself together, and he went and moved upriver 600 miles. And he thought, well, man, that's a great leap of faith to go out someplace 600 miles. Now, that wasn't just some, you know, casual stroll. Today, we can travel 600 miles in a day. But it probably took them several months, maybe even a year, to get there through the caravan routes and what have you. So he did start to move that way. And as we are called into the glorious kingdom of our Lord, and we respond and we say, yes, I accept Jesus Christ. And then the call comes out to us, I want you to be holy as I am holy. Well, that's a little different matter, isn't it? Sometimes there needs to be a separation in our lives. There have been many separations in my life. As I've come through knowing Jesus Christ, some of them have been good separations. Other have been needed because of strife. As we're going to see in the next chapter, Abraham and Lot's herdsmen strove with one another. There was strife, and sometimes that's a separating point that the Lord puts in our lives so that we will go in the way that he has called us to go. Abraham here. Now, Abraham, to the Jews' mind, there was no higher than Abraham. He, as the scripture tells us, was not only a friend of God, but he was the father of the faithful. Whenever the Jews would look at the patriarchs, Abraham was it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Oh man, we revere these guys. We put these guys up on a pedestal. But you know what happens when we put people up on a pedestal? We tend to ignore the faults. We tend to see them as these homogenized and cleaned up characters that never sinned. They never stumbled, they never fell. But the interesting thing about the Bible is that it lets us know all of the different things that happened to these guys. They were men like we were. You know, they're flesh and blood, and they're prone to weakness, just like we are. And we get down on ourselves, and I've got to go back to Romans 8:28, you know, all the time. Because it says, hey, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, that's chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation in them that are called of God. And so we, oh yeah, but man, I feel so low. I feel like I've let you down, Lord. I feel like, oh man, I've failed you. How can I show my face in your presence? How can I lift up my hands? All we need to do is go back. Go back into the Old Testament and see what happened with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My goodness, if Jacob can be justified by God, then we've got a shot here. You know, Abraham, we could kind of say, well, yeah, Abraham, he was Abraham. I mean, gosh, you don't get any better than that, right? But Isaac had the same failings as his father, and he was the one of promise. But Jacob, conniver, thief, just all around not nice guy. You know, he was just, and he was justified. How was he justified? By the same way that we were justified, by Jesus Christ. By the looking forward to what Jesus Christ was going to do, what the Messiah was going to do. But you see, he was called first. He was called into the fellowship. So here, Abraham is called from the Ur of the Chaldees, from a idol worship nation. Interestingly enough, I mean, we went through the timeline and we see that all of these guys were related. All of these guys were, and yet these guys turned so far away from the Lord. So the Lord spoke to Abraham. He said, get thee out of thy country. He left. But it also says, and from thy kindred. That would be Lot, right? And then he says, from thy father's house. That could be Lot too, but in a more specific sense, he had to leave Terah. Now I know I'm a big proponent of looking up the names of people and things like that and their meanings, and we went through that in Genesis chapter 5. We didn't so much on Genesis 11, but it was an interesting thing that Terah means delay. And that's an interesting thing. He delayed to obey because of his father. Now, there was an instance where somebody had come up to Jesus and says, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. Now, that doesn't mean that his father was on death's doorstep, but he wanted to hang out with his father until he was gone, and then he'd be free to do that. There would be no ties, no entanglements. But Jesus, he said, unless you are willing to leave father and mother and wife and children and houses and lands for my sake, then you're not worthy of me. Jesus has to be the priority. He has to be the one that's, you know, that you answer to first and foremost. Before your husband, before your wife, before anything else, he must be paramount. He must be first and foremost. Otherwise, the whole thing falls apart. There is nothing to bind us together. What binds a Christian marriage together is Jesus Christ. The obedience that we have to Jesus Christ then translates to how we treat our spouses, how we're going to respond to our spouses. Are we going to respond in, you know, in indignation because they did something or didn't remember an anniversary or a birthday or something like that? Or are we going to be forgiving? Are we going to say, hey, you know what? I love them anyway. You know, they're just human. They forget. They got things going on. It happens. That's not a cop-out because I missed an anniversary or a birthday or anything like that. It's just probably throw that out there for anybody that wants to use that in case. Laugh, but hey, you know what? It'll come in handy one day. And so he moves upriver, but he started to. And so do we. We start to obey. Oh, man, I love the Lord, and I want to just obey. But then the things happen in our lives, and we got people that we, you know, wow, I really love these people, and I don't want to leave these people, but they're not allowing me to fulfill the promise of God. When Jesus started his ministry, and this is a good thing for us to go back and look at from time to time, is when Jesus started his ministry, he went and obeyed. He obeyed the law that was to repent from unrighteousness. Sometimes we miss that because it's not expressly revealed in the words that we need to repent from our past deeds. And that means turn away from them. If you're walking west and you repent from your ways, you're going to turn around and you're going to walk east. That's what repentance is. You're turning away from your sin. Sometimes we don't always do that. Sometimes we go a little southeast or southwest or northwest, northeast, whichever. But we don't specifically give up those things because they're pleasant to us. But the Lord says to repent. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended on him as in the form of a dove, and the voice came, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that very thing happened. The Holy Spirit came down, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son or daughter in whom I am well pleased," because now sin is forgiven. Not that Jesus had any sin, mind you. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. But he fulfilled all righteousness. And then what happened? The Spirit led him out alone into the wilderness to commune with the Lord. And what happened when he went to commune with the Lord? Somebody else popped up their ugly head, didn't they? And he was tempted of the devil. He went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was then hungry. And the devil came and tempted him with the things of the flesh, the things of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, that's what we are tempted with too. We aspire to be great for the Lord as it starts out. But it, really what happens is we want to be great for ourselves. We want to be well thought of. We want monuments to be built of us. Oh, I shouldn't pose now, should I? I'll wait till after. But that's our heart. That's our flesh. But what was Jesus? Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. And when I don't know of anybody that strives to be meek and lowly of heart. Our universities tell us we need to promote ourselves. We need to better ourselves. We need to study more. We need to achieve things. But the Lord says, no, I want you to divest everything. I want you to give everything away for the gospel's sake. The gospel should be the treasure that we seek after. And in Abraham's heart, this is what he wanted to do. But he didn't know quite how to do it. He says, "I will make of thee a great nation." You're going to be a great nation. Was this what drew Abraham? Well, we can see through his wilderness wanderings that he didn't build a city. The only thing that Abraham ever built was an altar. He dwelt in tents. And confessed that he was just a pilgrim and a wanderer in this land. For he sought a city whose builder and maker is God. The same thing that we do. We're not looking for a city here. We're not looking to build edifices or remembrances of ourselves. We are looking for that new Jerusalem as it's coming down from the heavens. This is what Abraham looked at. So Abraham departed from the Ur, not from the Ur of the Chaldees, but from Haran. So now he's leaving his father's house, but wait, there's still something else going on. It's kind of like a ball and chain, you know. I'm trying to obey, Lord, but I've got this albatross around my neck. I've got this ball and chain that keeps holding me back. What happens? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. He was supposed to separate from Lot, but Lot went with him. Now, this could be a detriment to Abraham, but it was a blessing for Lot. Because I believe that as we look at Lot's life later on, we're going to see that Lot was saved through his association with Abram. So, there was a good thing that went on with this. And so, as we progress in our Christian life, there are some things that we haven't let go of yet. But these are things that are going to have to happen because they're going to come in conflict with the things that we believe. If we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, He's going to go through and He's going to start to purge away those things that are not needful for us. Those things that are not pleasing unto the Lord. The things that we're hanging on to could be relationships, could be any number of things. And so Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his son, his brother's sons, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and unto the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem unto the plain of Moriah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And I made reference last week to that, to where the Lord is showing us how the enemy is starting to build up the resistance for things that are coming. So the enemy now finds out that Canaan is the land of promise. And who is in the land? Well, the Canaanites. Well, they live there. That's why they call it Canaan. But be mindful of that. Verse 7, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So it was the Lord that was gracious. Abram didn't put his name on the altar. It was an altar unto the Lord Jehovah, the Lord that led him to this place. And so whenever somebody saw this mound, probably a mound of dirt, that the altar was, and we went through that last week about what altars were supposed to be made of. They were either made of earth or they were made of unhewn stones, but this was the prescribed method of building an altar. And so he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And so as he's going, he's progressing through the land. He's walking up and down in it, as the Lord had said, "Hey, this is your land. Go check it out." Bethel means, as we probably already have guessed, the house of God. Beth, house, El, meaning God, so house of God. But do you know what Ai means? Ai means a ruinous heap. And so he faced toward the house of God rather than a ruinous heap as he built his altar. That's the same thing that we have to deal with. Do we want the God of glory, or do we want this ruinous heap that we live in, we call the earth, this world that we live in? It's our choice. Which one are we going to do? But here's the thing, that Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He was called the friend of God. He was the one that builded these altars to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. Also, these altars were used as a place where you could commune with God, where the Lord would be able to speak with you, because we needed an offering for sin, as we read in the instances of Adam and Eve. Innocent blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. So after the offering, then there was the fellowship with the Lord. And you could call upon the name of the Lord, and you could offer your petitions unto the Lord, probably asking for directions. "Hey, I'm in this land now. What do I do? What do you want me to do here in this land? What am I supposed to? Am I supposed to build cities? Am I supposed to just what? What am I supposed to do?" And according to the text, he's not answered just yet. Have you ever asked the Lord for something and, man, I didn't get an answer? Ever? No? I guess getting answers right away, man. I must be the only one. But sometimes the Lord delays in asking to test us. Not for His sake, but for our sake. Are we going to give up because He doesn't hear? Now, you moms, you probably are familiar with the little child coming up. "Ma, ma, 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 ma." You know, and they're tugging at your pant leg, "Ma, ma, ma." And you just kind of like, you've got such a deaf ear to that you just don't want to hear this. You know what the kid wants already, you know. He wants a cookie. He wants a banana. He wants whatever's sitting on the counter up there, as my grandson attests. You know, he gets up in the morning, runs into the kitchen. "Nana, nana, nana." I don't know if he's calling for my wife or is he just calling for food. Probably food. But we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. But we know, and sometimes we don't give it right away because it isn't time yet. It's not time for you to have this yet. But how do you explain that to a 2-year-old? You can't. They don't know. They only know that they want. You see, and the Lord here is, I believe, not answering Abram for a purpose. To build him up. To say that, hey, we need to wait on the answer. We need to wait. So what does Abram do? And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So he's going down, he's going through the land here. Okay, there's a famine now. What do I naturally do? As I'm crying out for the Lord for direction, what am I naturally going to do? I'm going to follow what I can see. Abram here is being taught a very important lesson. One lesson that we all need to learn. And that is, we don't make a move without hearing first from the Lord. How many times have we gotten into trouble or gotten ourselves painted into a corner because we didn't wait for the instruction of the Lord? Oh, I got to do something. There's a famine out here. My family's going to starve. Now, wait a minute. The Lord called you into this place, did he not? Did he not know that there was going to be a famine in the places where he called you? Could he not have, you know, furnished you with food so that your family and your flocks and your herds would not starve, that they would not be destroyed? Well, we don't logically follow that, do we? We as people, we know that the Lord has provided for us a great salvation because the Word tells us. But the Word also tells us that I will supply all of your needs. And all means
all.
All of your needs according to the riches of Jesus Christ. So we need not worry about it. Now, if there's some times like myself, if, you know, we go through and, wow, there's no food in the house. What do I do now? So I guess we fast, right? I mean, that wouldn't hurt me a bit. I could probably fast for 40 days and 40 nights and it probably wouldn't change my shape whatsoever. I've been a lot of years building this manly physique up, and so it's going to take a lot longer than that to. I'm thinking, well, when they throw us into the concentration camps, I'll be able to survive quite a long time because I'm well stocked for the winter. The aspect of it, though, is if we trust in the Lord, we are not to make a move without him first giving us that word. Abram did not leave the Ur of the Chaldees until he got the word from the Lord. Now, the Lord must have really impressed upon Abram to do that. He was an idol worshiper. And yet the Lord got through to him that it was me, I, the Lord of your fathers, that are pulling you out of there. That took great faith. I'm not going to take anything away from Abram. That was a great deal to do. Taking all of those folks out, and now he's in the land, and now he's going toward the south, and now there's a famine, but he hears that there's food in Egypt. It's going to be a reoccurring story, so if you hear this before and it sounds familiar, it is, because we go through it all the time. Egypt is a type of the world, is it not? That's what we see in the scriptures. When Israel was in Egypt, we always associate Egypt with the world and the world system. And the Lord is calling us out of Egypt. He's not drawing us back into Egypt. We need not rely on any of the resources in Egypt. Now, we've been taught that, hey, you need to put some money away for retirement. You need to put money away in a 401k, right? Until the banks come and wipe everything out. Then what? What do we rely on then? Well, we cry out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, we need you now. Before, in my mind, I had, I'm going to rely on this 401k for my retirement years, my golden years, right? That's not always going to be there. In the late 20s, early 30s, many a people were wiped out because that's where their treasure was. When the stock market crashed, how many people in this room lost money during the 2008 when the housing market crashed, when that bubble burst? People lost everything because it was all invested in these things. It could happen in just a second. No, too much lotion. So there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Remember, folks, that you never sin alone. You never sin alone. There is always somebody watching. There is always somebody with you. Lot was with him. And they went down to Egypt, and what happened? Well, they picked up this little handmaid called Hagar. What could possibly happen with that? You know the story, so. And it came to pass, when he was come to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. She must have been quite a lot. She's what, 65 at this time? I mean, they left the Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was 75. Sarai was, 10 years younger, so not bad, huh? Must have been the air, you know, the dry air was good for the complexion, I guess. Sure. But here is the father of the faithful here. Okay, making a deal here. Therefore, it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Come on. Now, before we're too hard on Abram, okay, we know that Abram in Genesis chapter 22 learned so much, and he's going to learn a valuable lesson here that the Lord is going to protect. He promised that through Abram's seed that all of the nations of the world was going to be blessed. He didn't have any seed. He didn't learn that until he went through this. And so we wonder sometimes, how is it that I go through these times of failure? To learn a lesson. And he learned it. In Genesis 22, he learned it when he had to sacrifice Isaac. And this is where the beginning of the lesson was. So in 13 he says, Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. Oh, bang, that means you. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and as he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels, man, he had it going on. He had it made. All he had to do was tell this little lie. That's not my wife, that's my sister. What happened next? And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, it doesn't say here necessarily what those plagues were. But how come Abram wasn't plagued? How come he didn't get, you know, these things going on? Why was it Pharaoh's house? Pharaoh, in his innocency, went on the word of this. And that's why it's so important for us to be open and honest with people. We need not lie. We do lie, and there's forgiveness for that. But think of what it does to other people, even unbelievers. When we present something that isn't so. And Pharaoh called Abram. Now somehow Pharaoh knew that it was because of Sarah. And we're going to see when Isaac goes down and follows in his father's footsteps. That Pharaoh is visited by a dream. And told, hey, you're a dead man. You and your family, your whole household is a dead man. But here, it doesn't really tell us how he knew it was Sarai that was causing all this. He says, What is this that thou hast done unto me? And why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife, taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. It's a really horrible thing when you're rebuked by the Gentile world, by unbelievers. When the unbelievers are more righteous than you are, man, that's a terrible thing. And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So Abram learned a valuable lesson here, that we trust in the Lord for all things at all times. We learn to wait on the Lord before stepping out. We see how these things get in trouble. Abram didn't wait on the Lord, and so therefore he was prone to go out in what he could see. You see, the eye gate is always the place where the enemy works. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We're going to see that as it filters down. Lot picked up on this, you see. This is what Lot saw, and this is what Lot learned. He didn't learn what Abram learned because he didn't go through it. He will later, but right now all he saw is, okay, so it's okay for me to move out in what I see, to be swayed by the situations at hand and say, oh, yeah, okay, now I can go and I can lie. And it'll be okay because Abram walks with God and I'm walking with Abram and I'm going to do exactly what he does. And that's exactly what the children are seeing, the parents do, or the coworkers see. When you've told people that, hey, I'm a believer, and they see you walking in dishonesty and you're walking in lies and you're telling things that isn't so, and you're not being that witness that Jesus Christ lives in you. Now, when you say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, you're saying that I've died to myself. And then everything that I say, everything that I think, everything that I do is coming as the Lord has directed me. The words out of my mouth is coming from the Lord. Does the Lord tell us not to be a false witness? And yet we lie. We tell things that are maybe half-truths. A half-truth is still a lie, just in case you were wondering. There is no little white lies. There's only lies. There's only sin. And these are the things that have to be overcome in our lives. And sometimes the Lord uses the ungodly to rebuke us, just like he did Abram here. Hey, why did you tell me this lie? Why did you fudge something on this report? Now I've made investments for the company, and I've lost millions of dollars because of how you fudged the numbers on this report, and now the company is going to go bankrupt. People are going to lose their jobs. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose everything that I have because of a report that maybe you fudged the numbers on because you didn't want to look bad. You didn't want the boss to go into that board meeting and make those decisions with bad numbers. You wanted him to make them look good, but you lied. And that's just one example of thousands. When you come back and you're not honest on your report, you need to be honest before God as if you're turning in this report to the Lord himself, who already knows what the situation is. You see, when we're honest, now we're in concert with the Lord. Now we're in fellowship with the Lord. Now we're walking by the Spirit of the Lord. When we do things that are contrary to the law, and that's why we have the law, to show us what things are pleasing to the Lord. When the Lord says, thou shalt not kill, and we have hatred in our hearts for our brothers and sisters, okay, we violated the law as the Lord had told us. If you even have hatred in your heart for your brother, you've committed murder already. Stealing. It's the same thing. Stealing, taking things that don't belong to you, or even conspiring to cover up somebody that is stealing. That's wrong. That's not what the Lord would have us to do. He wants us to be truthful and honest in all of our dealings. Therefore, we give glory unto God. Otherwise, we can't give glory to the Lord. How can we give glory to the Lord for the day that we've spent when we've, been dishonest, where we've stolen, where we've taken things that, it doesn't belong to me. Why would I even want these things? When we're lusting after other people's positions or other people's things. A great thing that I saw was, that people are so adept to, hey, well, new phone come out. Every 6 months there's a new phone coming out. Whether, some of them got burned, no pun intended, but when they tried to upgrade to a phone that literally did. But it's the lust. Why do we need? I got a perfectly good phone. Why do I need to upgrade? Why do I need to have the latest and greatest? Ask yourself that. So that I can spend more time on it? So that I can ignore the Lord? Oh, we try to make things, it's so I can read my Bible. It's got a bigger screen, it's got clearer, and I don't have, we tell ourselves these stories, and we know they're not true. It is the Lord that we need to honor. It's the Lord that we need to seek. These things, they're just distractions, keeping us away from the Lord. And so, Abram was cast out of Egypt. He was asked to leave, and he left with his tail tucked between his legs, rebuked of the ungodly, but the lesson was learned. And that's why the Lord allows us to go through these times. That's why the Lord is silent so often to our prayers. He wants to see what we're going to do. He wants to show us what we're going to do when we don't have direction. Are we then going to lean upon our own understanding? The Lord would say, no. I don't want you to lean upon your own understanding. I want you to wait for me. It's the wait training that we need to go through. Waiting on the Lord. And we think to ourselves, you know what? I'm only here 60, 70, 80 years at best. I don't have time to wait. Man, you have all the time in the world to wait. When you wait upon the Lord, truly wait upon the Lord, this is treasure in heaven that you're storing up for yourself. Busyness, running around like a chicken with their head cut off, is not storing up treasures in heaven. Martha and Mary prove that. Mary sat at his feet and waited for the Lord to direct. And what did the Lord say when Martha came all distraught? Hey, I need somebody to help. Send Mary to help me. No, no, no. Mary has chosen the better part, and that shall not be taken away from her. The better part, sitting at the feet, hearing the Savior's voice, hearing his words, ingesting those things, asking him questions. Oh, that's the place to be. That's where the Lord would have us. He would rather have us do that one thing, which is needful. It's needful for us to do that, to spend time with the Lord each and every day for as long as we can, and even longer, rather than all of the busy things that we have to do. All of those things are just wood, hay, and stubble. But the sitting before the Lord, hearing his word, ingesting it, getting to know him, and then when he speaks, then we'll know, go to the right, go to the left. It'll be like, just like somebody behind you telling you to do these things because you're attuned to that still, small voice. In the midst of all the thunderings and the lightnings and the storms of life, you'll be able to hear that still, small, turn right, wait here, turn left, go 500 yards, and it'll be just like that. What do I do? What job should I take? Do I change jobs? Do I look at this? Oh, man, look at the opportunities that I would have here. But the Lord says, no, wait, stay here. Stay here. I've got you covered. Don't worry about it. Oh, but Lord, they all... No, just wait. Just wait for me. I will lead you into those ways that are peaceable. That's what we are looking for, is the peace of the Lord. Not strife, peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn in Genesis. We thank you, Lord, that you lay these things out for us. But Lord, we want to be able to apply them to our lives too, without having to go through detriment. But Lord, if that's the only way that we can learn, then I pray, Lord, that you would have your way with us. Lead us, Lord, in the ways of everlasting. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name.